The next sermon is by Elder E.B. Gafford.
I think I'll try to read some scripture that is not by my choosing, but I trust it's according to the arrangements of God. Perhaps I might read somewhere else a time or two, but this is what I'll read, if it's the Lord's will. I'd like to read a few verses, and what I shall read will be begin with verse 16, and this might sound like a little lengthy reading, but I'm going to try to be brief. And begin with verse 16 of chapter 8 of the book of Romans. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Jesus Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself shall also be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain untogether until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope. With hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know that what we know not what we for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercessions for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? This seems like a little lengthy reading, but I want to read some. He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercessions for us. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Let's get that like it reads. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor heights, nor depths, or any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's beginning with verse 16, and read the remainder of the 8th chapter of Romans. And of course, there's quite a lengthy chapter, 39 verses. I thought I wouldn't read as far back in the chapter as I did, but I'd like to read. I just want to read this 28th verse, and then the last, we'll just read this 28th verse. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Let's read into many verses I did in the 8th chapter of Romans. This is the one, what we call all familiar chapter in the Bible. However, it's not any, I think I know less about this chapter than maybe any other chapter in the Bible. But saying the least of it is, it's the writing of the Apostle Paul. But I'd like to say, before we begin to try to comment on this, I think I'll just try to comment a little bit, that I'm glad to see you people, each and every one. As I look into your faces, it does seem encouraging to me to see this many at church. As I think of the day that we made an annual affair at this place to be observed on this third Sunday in December, as the anniversary of the building of a new church. This church dates back more than a century of years, 100 and how many years, but this is 1 year, I believe, since the church is built. And so we trust God will bless all those who will come to this place today. If it's just because you came here when you was young, because you was here with your father and mother, and to you it's a great homecoming, and you know that's a great reason to go anywhere. And it's not only a great, but it's commendable. It's a reason it's commendable. It's right. It's one I like to remember myself when I go to Black Rock. But I trust that you and each of you will enjoy each of us to share with you the joy and the sorrow, whatever the memory of the past brings to you on this day. But I trust above all this, there is a greater, a more wonderful and more sublime reason why that each of us have been assembled here today. In the first place, it had to be in the arrangements of God for us to be here on this day. And whether we're conscious or unconscious of this, we've waited all the years of our life until today to come to this place. There's no way in the world we could come here today until today. So that's enough for that. And so the text is, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now, I know this is a text that said to the old Baptists that this 8th chapter of Romans and the first chapter of the book of Ephesians is about the only two chapters they have in the Bible. I don't know, I never talked but a few times about this. I tried to not too long ago talk about this, and if anybody here heard me talk about it, well, I was there too. And somehow I just pressed to read this. I don't know what I'm going to talk about tonight. And you know, I'd like to say this particular chapter, this particular book in the Bible, Romans, was written by the Apostle Paul, one of the ablest preachers we have in a record of, except Jesus Christ, of course. Solomon was as great as Paul, because Christ was the greatest. This particular book was written at an age in the world, at a time, a period in time, when there was a great persecution against the church. I was on at that particular time. And it was after Jesus Christ had came into the world, after he had gone to Pilate's court, at scale of Mount Calvary's Hill, and after on the crest of Calvary's Hill, he'd been laid in the tomb and raised the third morning, remained on earth perhaps 40 days and gone back to heaven. But the Apostle Paul was not one of the 12 apostles, but he was one of the called apostles. There had been an apostle, or a preacher, a believer, but what was called and qualified of God, that's the work of God. We can't call people and we can't qualify them, but God does. And God doesn't fail. And we do. And so Paul began this writing. I haven't got time. It looks like to go back into the life of Paul before he's made to know the truth. But once he didn't believe this. But God shook him up on that memorable journey to Damascus and gave him wisdom that nobody but God can give, that no man can resist. So after God had taught, after Paul had been made to know, and this don't look like being quiet, but after Paul had been made to know that he couldn't save himself, after he'd persecuted the church, and after he'd regretted so many things in his life, and perhaps with you, and it is with me, this chapter's in my life that I'd like to erase if I could, but that I cannot do. I want you to know that he said that I know that life that's not left with us about the living this life. God give us that. But during the time of this cruel persecution, when this particular apostle Paul was in behind the cold in a cold prison in cell in Rome, he began to write this, and he laid a good foundation in this particular chapter. You notice as we come to consider the text, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. A better foundation, any other foundation can no man lay, except which is laid in Jesus Christ. And Paul, he laid a good foundation in the first verse of this chapter. What did he say? After he'd been called of God, after he'd been persecuted, after he'd been put in prison, after God had given that sweet hope, and after he saw that those who followed Jesus Christ was being cruelly persecuted, at a time whenever people in the world looked like it was a trying time. You know, we get along all right as long as the beautiful sun shines as it is just now on the outside. When the world seems to go our way, when all seems pleasant and peaceful and calm, or we can say we believe this, I believe the other. But Paul knew, and this was so fitting to the age and to the church as individuals and to the church collectively in that particular age, when people were being so mistreated until they, if they ever were going to turn back, it was a good time. Not only was it a good time to turn back, but it was the best time in the world to be comforted. They could have never needed it more than they did when Paul began to write this particular chapter to the people that was with bowed heads and weakened hearts because they've been persecuted for no other reason, only because they believed in a sovereign God. So Paul begins this chapter by saying, there is, now notice, he didn't guess at this, he said, there is now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. You know, it wasn't that good to say that to them. What better could be said today, though many 15 years have gone, centuries have passed, many storm clouds have gathered upon life's horizon, but no better words have ever been said than Paul said to the church of God, to the church at Rome. I'm talking about a Christian church. I'm talking about folks that have been taught of God, not some theologian or some prophet or pope had taught, but these are folks that God had taught. Paul said to them, you that almost would still the tempest with me, almost make a shout behind the prison wall, just to know, and let me say that to you, that there is now, this day, they never have been. They never will be. A time when the people of God will be condemned. And I hope to prove why they're not condemned in this text that this God that's God brings. So enough to me to tell you that that you're not condemned, that God's people stand in Jesus Christ, that they are not condemned. And then he said, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Then he said the next verse, he said, for the law of the Spirit of life in Jesus, in Christ Jesus, has done what? Not burned into it someday when we accept it. He didn't say that. But made us free from the law of sin and death. Already done. Again, Paul said over in the first chapter of the book of Ephesians, he said, in talking to the same people that was not condemned in Christ, that had their identity and standing in him before the foundation of the world,
He said to them, not only did God justify them, not only was they made holy, but he said to them that you are already made accepted in the beloved. Well, I'd like to know what we got to do with this thing. If God's people stand holy and without blaming God, they've already been chosen in Him. They've already been made saved, and is saved, if you want to know the truth about it, they're saved in Jesus Christ. Then since God's made them accepted in Christ, that's who the beloved is. The prophet saw the church back in the old Bible coming up out of the wilderness, you remember, leaning upon her beloved. And so the church was leaning on Jesus Christ. And you know, where did the church come from? Out of the wilderness. Out of the wilderness of sin. Not only a forest that's dense with so much vegetable with growth there, but you know, I think the greatest wilderness I ever knew, ever know in my life. To me, it's the darkest scene in any chapter of my life. The darkest scene with me as I look within my heart just now is that the darkest place I ever was whenever I tried to believe human philosophy and call it religion. Or to believe that they can do something about God and stop Him in His tracks. That's the darkest place that I've ever been in my life. And I'm right back in that my flesh lots of times. And I want you to know the church leaned on Jesus Christ. And he said, now we better not take up too much time here. But he went on to say that after he said, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And he begins to enumerate this. We want to call it in the conclusion here. And then he went on to say after he said, and we know that all things, I don't think he made any reservation there. He didn't say the things that we think's good or the things that we think's bad, but he put the word know there and used the word all things. Now, he didn't say we know all things that God fixed through the earth, but he said he worked them. All things. He didn't say just one thing by itself, but he said all things work together for good to them that love God, them who are called according to His purpose. And then he goes further in the next verse, he said, for whom he did foreknow. This doesn't set aside the fact that God knew all things too. And when he comes, he's talking about the church in this particular verse. But, you know, he said one place he declared. Listen, we might be guessing at that now. Let me quote you a scripture back in the old Bible. He said that, remember the former things of old, that I am God, and besides me there is none else. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient time the things that's not yet done, saying my counsel shall stand, and I will do all of my pleasure, not my but will. Now, that kind of covers the ground there of all things, doesn't it? Not only kind of better, but whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. To what? To be conformed to the image of his Son. What do you mean by being conformed to the image of his Son? To be made like Jesus. You know, wasn't that lots for God to do for his people? We read this 8th chapter of Romans, and we take so much for granted, and each verse in itself, there's not a human being on earth could take this chapter, or anywhere else in the Bible than that, and back it up by the Bible and preach anything but the sovereign power of God, the doctrine of election and salvation by grace and complete redemption in the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And Paul said, whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Who could expect God to do more for his people than to make them like the blessed Son of God? The one that was brought up with the Father always. The one that was brought up with God, equal and co-equal with Him. The one that agreed in the eternal arrangements of God before the world began that He would come to this world, and He kept that promise. To be made like that wonderful Savior that's so beautiful described that His curly locks were snowy white. And that His garments far exceeded light. The one in whose mouth no guile was ever found. The one that died, not because folks loved Him, but because He loved them. I hope you see why He died. Jesus came to this world to die for His people, not because they loved Him, but because He loved them, because and gave His life for them, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. In
No, God didn't leave it the preacher's job to call that, did he? Paul was a preacher. He, if you notice, he's taking particular pains here to make it plain that God done the calling. Over whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Notice he follows that with something else that makes it even more complete. And whom he called, them he also justified. You know, y'all thought about what God done for us. In all these things he's doing here, we couldn't do any one of them. We couldn't do any part of any one of them. Now, I want to leave with you this sweet message, that God's done everything for his people and works everything for your good. It doesn't seem good to us at times, but nevertheless, because we don't understand it and God doesn't give us wisdom enough to know to make us like it, it doesn't keep it from being according to the will and purpose of God. Went on to say, whom he also justified, then he said, whom he justified, what else did he do? Them he justified, them he also glorified. Just look at the things he begins to enumerate here that God has done for us. Have you ever thought about him doing so many things for his people? Yes, I know you have. I know that every heart's been touched with the grace of God. Everyone to whom sins become exceedingly sinful. In this connection, let me say that Paul had a word for this. Paul had that. He said, I was alive once without the law. This is the same writer. And he said, I was alive once without the law. But when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. You know, he wasn't talking about the Ten Commandments. He had that. He had the Ten Commandments. He'd tried the people. He had tried to lull other people into keeping them. He tried to persecute them and prosecute them, to force them to keep the Ten Commandments. He wasn't alive. He was just as dead as he could be in trespassing and sin at the time he had the Ten Commandments when he was looking for them. But after they had been fulfilled, what is that law that Paul said he was alive without? I was alive once without the law. What is that commandment? But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Of course, it's a law of the spirit of life in Christ. Was a law that Paul was without and his people, everybody else is, until God gives it to them. And when he infuses that law of life in your heart and soul, I believe I said yesterday something about Solomon said in the book of Proverbs, and that the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. So today, if you're afraid of God, if you're afraid you're not saved, and if you're afraid that your case is hopeless, and you feel like that everybody else on earth is better off than you, that's some good evidence that you're drinking from that fountain that flows from the throne of God. Because the fear of God itself is a fountain. A fountain is something that flows. Water flows from a fountain. The word fountain does mean flow. It does mean that there's a place where people drink. And if you're afraid of God, now if you're afraid of Satan, that's evidence you don't know God. But if you're afraid of God, it's evidence that you know God. That you're drinking from this fountain eternal. Oh, the blessed thought is that Paul said, when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. You know, I thought until that day when God came to me, if happily did, on that August morning, I want you to, down in the cotton field, I didn't think I'd mention this, but you know, I thought up until then I was a good fellow. I thought I was all right. When I read the Bible and saw that it condemned sin, saw that there was nothing, according to a letter, could justify people in the sight of God, only by the blood of Jesus Christ, I thought that meant the other fellow. I'd get along all right. That's what Paul thought. But when the commandment came, the result was that sin revived. And I died. I got to be one of the worst fellows. Perhaps this will reach you okay. Now, if you can't read it, if this doesn't read into your life, if you haven't had this experience, or I haven't, it won't mean anything to us. It's to the folks that's called out of God according to his purpose. It's folks that's justified in him. All right, if you feel like then that you are just a condemned sinner, it's good evidence that you've been awakened. And you know, that's another thought I'd like to stop long enough to leave just here. And you know, but the fact that somebody else has been awakened long ago don't help wake us up. Not at all. But the fact that my
my brother or sister, whoever it might be, had been awakened, or any member of the family, why, that doesn't mean that I know anything about it. The thought I'm trying to leave here, over at home, and I'm asleep, I'm unconscious. Paul said, the same writer said, they that sleep, sleep in the night. You know about that? And they that be drunken are drunken in the night. I think he's talking about false religion there in both cases. That's enough for me to say about that. And so I want you to know that sleep does do something for us. It renders us unconscious. And it there renders us helpless too. But Paul used the word dead in trespasses. You had to be who were dead in trespasses. But I want you to know that even though you're asleep, you know that we're asleep on the works of men. You know, one fellow said something about this, and it's in the Bible, and I can't get up this quotation together. But you know, he went on to say that that the bed of self-righteousness was too short. He couldn't rest on the bed of self-righteousness. You remember about that? And you know, one time he could. You know, as long as we're asleep, every other member of the family might be awakened, but we wouldn't know anything about it. God just wakes up individuals. You know, the religion of Jesus Christ is a personal matter. And what he's made you know won't help me. And what he's made me know, if he has, won't help the other fellow. Unless God makes you know the same thing. I hope you see the picture of your life somewhere back across the years, that you can see that. And so we better come to the... And so I'd just like to say that that's the case many times. We say other folks are asleep because they're not. I heard a fellow, I've seen people take up lots of time. Now, I shouldn't use the time for this, maybe, but I've seen people take up lots of time trying to prove that God couldn't do something if man didn't let him. You know, I take up lots of time. You know what he's doing with me? I tell you what that fellow does with me. I don't make no difference who he is. He's just telling me that so far as he knows that God does it. He don't know no more. Like this fellow was telling me a joke. You ought to tell him that it's so far as you know, like the fellow was. You know, it takes time to illustrate things, and there's some things I want to get to, but maybe think of a story, and you heard it told, it's old, and I've told it before, maybe in your presence, but about the way back years ago when there was a preacher, and he thought he was a preacher too, and he'd gone in, there wasn't any automobiles then, and he'd gone down to the livery stable to get a span of horses and a carriage, and they gave him a colored man for a driver. And he had an appointment way out in the country, and so he went out and he preached. And I believe while I'm on this point, I'll just tell that. No one knows how old it is. This is one red old. But it's ever new. And so they got out there, and this here preacher, in his discourse, of course, the darky heard him, and during his discourse, he said that there was no such a thing as heartfelt religion. And so the nigger taking the colored fellow taking particular notice to that. Going on back to the station, wanting somebody to compliment what he said. He asked the fellow, he wanted somebody to brag on what he said, and so he said to him, to the colored driver, what do you think about my sermon today? What do you think about that? Says, boy, says, I like it all right, except one thing. That you said one thing I thought you ought not to have said. Well, he said, what was that? He said, you said there wasn't no such a thing as heartfelt religion. Well, he said, what that ought to have said? Said, you ought to have said there's no such a thing as heartfelt religion as you knows of. I really to tell me that as you know, sir. You know, there might be something I don't know everything. You know, there might be something that I don't know, and they are. There might be something that fellow smart don't know they are. So we come down, we better get on down. He was so sure about this thing, and he said whom he did, that he glorified. And then after he went on to talk about the glorification, the justification, and all things working together, and then he said, what shall we say to these things? Now, what are we going to say to these things? Now, you heard Hadrid. You heard what Paul said. What are you going to say to these things? What shall we say to these things? This, the next expression. If God be for us, who can be against us? You know. And he said, went on to say that he that spared not his own son, talking about God, Jesus Christ the Son, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. You notice what he uses the word us. Now, Jesus Christ to come to this world, to take everybody to heaven, they'll all get there. Don't you worry about that. Because he's going to carry everyone there he come to carry there. And who wouldn't like it? I'd like the universalist doctrine if it is so. I don't have one objection to it. I just don't believe it's the truth. I'd like it mighty well. If everybody's going to heaven, then I'd sure wouldn't have to worry about myself. But since nobody's not going, everybody just shall have to be carried, then I don't know whether the Lord's going to carry me or not. That's the thought with me. But he said, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. Who did Paul write this to? I told you to begin with that the folks was in Jesus Christ. I told you to start with that he wrote to the church at Rome. And he said that, and to folks that was already saved. And Paul is talking about me and you, us, the church and him. You see what I mean? Then Christ, who is on some, but delivered him up, that is, delivered Jesus up for us all. You notice he said us all, the same us he's talking about there. So I'll have to leave it that way. That's what the Bible says. It's for us. And that same us we'll just figure out on from the morning of time to every child of God unto the last one that shall be born in the world for us all. Then after God has delivered Jesus Christ up for his people, then he asked this question. You know, a lot of people want to figure, how can God put up? I've heard two people talk about, how in the world did the Lord put up with them? How could the Lord do that? Well, you know, Paul asked the question, how could he not do it? You know, that's the thing. He said here, how shall he not? Now, if God had delivered Jesus, his son, up for us all, and then his people, and then if he went on to, then he said, how shall he not with him, that is with Christ, how shall he not with him also freely? You know, that money without price, without works, without labor. How shall he not with him also do what? Freely give us all things. Not freely offer to us, but freely give us all things. Doesn't that picture that mighty nice that God gives his people? And then he goes on to say, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. You know, we like to feel justified. You know, some of the chapters in my life, so many things in my life that I'd like to rub out. It's a time when I wanted to feel like I was justified for something and my conscience told me I was. That's what, whenever I saw myself condemned, I didn't have any excuse. And you talk about blaming God for it. God's people don't do that. They know that they're guilty, don't they? Even though it was in the arrangements of God before the world began, predestinated. Lots of things, it's all things that God fixed, all things that I don't like. In my own life, nevertheless, God fixed them to work together for the good of his people, even for me, if I'm one of them. And so the chapter is just, I want to feel like I'm justified in something. You know, Adam wanted to blame his wife with the transgression of the law. When they partake of the fruit, the forbidden fruit in the Garden of Eden, he wanted to tell the Lord his wife to partake of the fruit, and he did it too. You know, wanted to blame her with it. But you know what in some wonderful way I believe, talk about the all things, I believe this transgression of the law in the Garden of Eden was also some of the all things and in the arrangements of God before the foundation of the world. I believe that is fixed too. That's enough. And then the thing that I feel want to be justified in, I can't. But whenever God justifies his people and sets them free, I want you to know that they are just justified. All right. Who is he that condemneth? Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again. Who is even where at the right hand of God? What's he doing? What's Christ doing? Well, I tried to tell you what he done this earth and what he come to with to save his people. He done that to redeem them. And what's he doing now? What is the blessed Savior? The one who died for you. The one who trod the wine press along. Who wept that we might weep. The one that said that he'd be raised the third morning is true. One that performed the great miracles he did. Well, where is he now? Oh, I wonder sometimes where he is. To me, he seems to be so far away. I seem to be so far away. And he says, risen, who is even at the right hand of God? That's where Jesus is. And what's he doing there? Who also maketh intercessions for us? Maketh intercessions for us. You know, that's a wonderful thing. That's who our blessed Jesus is. That's the Bethlehem, baby. That's the Lamb that was born. I don't know whether it was
25th of December, the 5th of January, whatever it is. But it's the one that was born at the right time of God. And as he goes on to say, he justifies, making intercessions for us. And after the text is, we must come to the closing phase of this. Because I know the time is going by. Maybe I haven't had the vision here that I'd like to have. But I want to make mention of it, remainder verses, just a few comments, as we must pass on, hasten to conclusion. And then after he talked about the safety of God's people in Jesus Christ and said, all things work together. I mean all things work together. Then after he had said that, then he begins this after he had all these things had been so confirmed. And then he said, who shall separate us? You think anybody can? You think anybody can think gonna separate us from God? Or the love of God? He said, then who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Let's go on to say, he said, shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword. Any of those things that he mentioned there separate God's people? Then he said, I'll stop long enough to tell you they can't do it. As it is written, for thy sake, we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for a slaughter. And this is the conclusion of this wonderful chapter. As it begins to close, this one chapter to the church long ago, may these words across the ages echo in our hearts, come back to us and flood our soul just now. And he said, nay, after he'd enumerated all these things, he had asked, could that separate us from love of God? As it said, we was killed all the day long. He said, nay, he meant these things couldn't separate us. Nay, in all these things, all of them. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Sometimes we've heard it said. That's been said of our great nation. I'm just saying that it's been said. That we won the battle on that foreign battlefield, but we lost the peace. I don't know about that. I want you to know that Jesus Christ in face of all the odds. And I want you to know that false religion is opposed in every step of the way. The way that Jesus walked was not strong with power and laughter. But all true are professed to have religion opposed him every step of the way. Those who had read of his coming in this synagogues each passing Sunday, each Sabbath day they had assembled. They had read the law. They had heard what the prophet said of his coming. They knew that he was the one that the prophet said cometh up from Bozrah with garments rolled in wrath. They knew that he was the one that come as a cart laden with mischief. They knew he was the one that had loved God's people with everlasting love. They knew that Jerusalem had been comforted by the prophet long ago when he had cried unto Jerusalem that the warfare is accomplished, that their iniquities are pardoned. They have received at the Lord's hand double for all the sins. So it is a fact. Those people that read the Bible, they knew the letter said that. They was looking for an earthly kingdom at last when Jesus came. And the glorious news was broken unto the shepherds as they watched the flock on the Judean hill and they watched the flocks by night. And when the glorious truth of the advent and the birth of Jesus Christ, there was nighttime in their soul. It was daytime in heaven. It was daytime. It's just a wonderful thing. This outshines the sun. Talk about heaven's mansion. The sun will outshine. It does. I want you to know this glorious hope outshines the sun. And the folks who condemn Jesus Christ and under the security of all things. And this is some of them. And some of them's cruel too. I want you to know. I want you to know this was demonstrated. All things are just worked together. You think that was whenever the Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego were sold in the fire furnace. You think that was excluded? No! But when they were thrown into the fire, that's some of the old things that God Almighty works for his people. It was cruel and a wicked king. I had them thrown in, and even his soldiers had made so hot
until the fire consumed the soldiers that threw the three Hebrew children in. But where's your life? This is a clear demonstration of God's power. Sure, it's all things. The fire was made hot, the causes won't be all things. God reached down to eternal hand, and Jesus Christ, I was seen with them in the fire. There's nowhere where God's not. In the fiery furnace of affliction, Jesus Christ is there. And I want you to know that he came down to the furnace and looked in there. He said to his three thrown in, and behold, I see four, and a fourth is like the Son of Man. Now that's some of the all things. When he said all things, I believe it meant all things. We couldn't exclude the bad things and just say good things, but because the fact God purposed in the Hebrew children to be thrown in, but it didn't make it a right principle for the king to throw them in there because he was being moved by the other principle which God fixed. He was within the scope where Satan is. And I want you to know that works together for you. Don't you know they're glad when they come out? Who could rejoice more to think Jesus was in there? After a while, he said that I'm persuaded. And this note is what he said. I'm persuaded that neither death, you know how he used it, he said death. Now if death can't separate us from the love of God, what could? Death that takes our mortal life. Death that wheels the wicked. Oh yes, the sickle chain. Death that comes all men because all men have sinned. Come short of the glory of God. Somehow or another, up from life's early morning with me, I have walked in the shadow of death. To the shadow of the consciousness of this. I know the time is coming. I don't know how long. When I too was quick of the stage of action. But I too, yes, must, along with the other millions gone on before, must take my place in the silent chambers of hell. And lie to sleep. How far the sun shines in its glory. While all things, God Almighty, think all things still works together. Out for the good of them that love God, to them that's called according to his purpose. God has sent their blood. And that was some of the all things that works together for a good to his people. When this blood had stopped and passed, and again there was a new day had dawned. And the sky was blue. You remember he told them, and you know it was where he put the rainbow from us. He didn't put the rainbow in the sky. He placed the rainbow in the clouds. I want you to know it's necessary for the storm clouds together. Why didn't they place? Oh, yes, he used the beautiful star in the blue to lead the wise men's feet to where Jesus was cradled in a manger. But when to manifest his promise that we could look at when the horizon's darkened, you don't see the rainbow when it's fair. Not at all, it don't appear on the scene. But in the afterlife, when the loud thunder rolls from pole to pole, and the popular lightning, as the Bible tells us, cometh out of the east and shall be given to the west. And he said too, that so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. And the lightning strikes where it's God's will for it to strike. And that's the way you made to know God. You can't stop it. Move it. Move on. And so I want you to know, in the blackest cloud sometimes, is this where you see the rainbow. But whether it takes the sunshine and the rainbow too, to see this promise. Do you not see it? I wonder why everybody couldn't see this sweet promise of God's people decayed. You know, it takes the clouds of the sunshine. It takes the clouds on one side, and it takes the sun on the opposite side to its left. And then when you see the rainbow, it takes it to be midnight in your soul. And when there's a tempest in your heart, when sin has become exceedingly sinful, and the tempest howls in your soul, then it takes the sunshine of God's love that reflects to you the promise that I love you. Not only was that rainbow promised, I put that a promise earth would be destroyed to war no more. But how many rainbows and how many times have God on the horizon of time and in your soul made you to see this beautiful rainbow? And I want you to know, just remember that. I wish I could now. Could always remember the rainbow. Whenever the lightning flash, and after a while with the sunshine. Then Paul said that death itself, he said, I'm persuaded that death, he can't stop it. He didn't stop at death, but he said death, nor life. Now you know this is. Now he didn't stop. It looked like he'd been closing the chapter whenever he said to the people at Rome, this church over there, when he said that death can't separate you from Oh, well, God, looked like that had been enough. But the next word was, lie. Have you thought about that? You know, I never thought about that. About a week ago, a little more about this, and you all might not accept it, but to me, it's so right now, and I'm talking right now. I'm the one that's saying what I think. And so he said it to her, neither death nor lie. No lie. What is lie?
Of course, you know, it's life is life, is it not? And of course, it is a course of evening. And life is that too, ain't it? It's full of one evening after other. I'm just going to tell you that life, with all it holds, life in this world, cannot separate us from love of God. Now, if I thought there's something I could do in this world that would cause God, would cut that cord of eternal love between me and God, I couldn't trust him, could I? Now, you know, he said death didn't separate us, but life doesn't either. Life with its trials, its trouble. Life with its sin that we so much don't like. After all, it looks like I've done enough in my life sometimes. It would, if anything could, that I'd be gone. But I'm so glad he used the word life. The even life itself. You know, this human philosophy, religion is, it's according to what you do here, whether you get to heaven or not. And God's waiting to see what you do before he knows what to do. All included life and all it holds. Life, for all of us even, cannot separate us from the love of God. You know, that's good, ain't it? I'm sure glad he used the word life after he used the word death. He went on to say, now angels. You know, the angels can't do anything about this. You know, they can't get around the throne of God. The angels can't do this. The angels praise the name of God. And you know, I'm going to say what I think about angels. If I could tell you just what I think about it, maybe you think I'm going to step too far. Of course, angels is. God did say made his angels ministering spirits. And his ministers a flame of fire. But you know, and every time God, and that's what angels are. And so I want to say that maybe that's enough to say about the angels. But he could talk to the angels at church at Rome, but he went on to say, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present or things to come. He knows the fact that's including them all, but he still hadn't stopped. And nor heights, nor depths, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Jesus Christ, our Lord. So I've tried to tell you these words, what I think, what God has done for you. And when he said all things, I believe it. He meant all things. What more could we think about than the wicked, the cruel hand? With all evidence, our fruitful evidence, a condemned, the blessed Savior. We may yet without that even. Sun didn't shine on for 3 hours. Without the death of the blessed Son of God, you and I'd be gone. You and I'd be gone. Then in conclusion, let me say, I believe that all things work together, whatsoever they are, for the good of God's people. And God controls them, if he didn't, how bad you written it'd be. I don't know. It's like God fixed it. He fixed everything. And now, the poet, in conclusion, let me use the words of the poet, to leave with you in the grand old song, I believe that's 334, in the hymn book when he said, there is a fountain. This is a fountain. This fountain's filled with blood. And this drawn from Emmanuel's veins. Not sinners that plunge, but sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all the goodest thing. Yes, the dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. Dear dying lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be safe to sin no more. Let me tell you now, as I close, while the sun shines in all its glory, on this December Sabbath morn, that Jesus done what he come to you are safe from the storms in him. He's a rock and a wayland. He's a shelter from the storm. And while we're marching on, he's watching us. And in the by and by, when death comes, Jesus conquered that. When the resurrection comes on that great day, Jesus conquered that. Heaven will be open on that day, and Jesus will come back and bring the angels with him. And what is your hope? On that day you'll be carried home up to heaven. The grave will be vacant, as it was with Jesus, Mary Magdalene, the other Mary. I saw only a vacant grave, with except for the cross which the body of Jesus left. So the graves will be empty. Oh, well, yonder where there won't be any more Christmases, where there'll be no more goodbyes, no more farewells, where death or the fear of death can never come, in a sphere where Jesus is now, praying for you, making such a dream, the place from which he'll come, back to take you home. Well, won't it be a wonderful gathering over there? And God's people get in their blood-washed robes of us, pick up the gold-strung harps of us, and praise God forever and forever, because he did work all things as a account of his own will, save us and take us home to heaven. Now, I appreciate your presence. You've been a wonderful congregation. Done the best I could. Hope I have to spend food. I thank you.
The following sermon is by Elder D.V. Spangler at Mount Carmel Church in October 1960.
Leads to rejoicing in Christ Jesus. and it leaves a person without any confidence in the flesh. So, the prophet Isaiah saith, therefore saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a fountain.